Okay, good morning everyone. It's good to be in the house of God. Amen. I'm just going to share a bit about SLAM this morning before we preach and open the Word of God. I've been saved for about 7.5 years, probably about the third or fourth month of my salvation. I was offered to go and be a part of the ministry. SLAM Australia means Sports, Life and Message. And because of the restrictions that we have in the prisons today through the chaplaincy, it's very hard to get in as an independent Baptist church. They normally want to provide you with a priest or even a Muslim sheikh or someone like that just to cater for their religion. And so if you're going in there to convert souls, they look at that as a cult or anything, and they don't want nothing to do with that. Some chaplaincy may have a Baptist union background and they may be a bit lenient for us to come in. But we go through a Christian sports organization through a local church. It was a power church organization when I did attend it. Every denomination, even though it was charismatic, would come. It was from Word of Life. And then, as the years passed, probably about a couple of years as I was in that ministry, somehow Word of Life didn't want anything to do with it anymore. They just wanted to let it go. And it just fell in my lap and said, I'll take it over. And then I did. And put it under a local church and made sure that we had a statement of faith in order. And so the charismatics were depleting and they were leaving the ministry. A few probably stayed and take heed to the Word of God and said, you know what, we want to make a difference. We want to change. So it was good. It was an opportunity to share the gospel and wanting to be a true disciple by doing it God's way. And so a few of them understood it, but in time, again, they didn't last. Because it was under a local church. So we have probably about 6 or 7 teams now from a local church, 3 from Faith Baptist Church. We have the touch football team, the volleyball team, and the ladies volleyball team. A few ladies from other different churches do join that team because we don't have enough prisons to go in. So they, with their pastor's approval, they're allowed to come once a month and join that, which is fine. We think it's a great opportunity. Actually, they went in yesterday, the ladies, and there was about 12 of them, and they had a profession. One lady in the prison made a profession of faith. She actually said in the last previous times that the ladies went in there, she'd be under the preaching, but she wouldn't pay attention. I'd just go over her head. And she said, this time I was listening to what you were saying, and I really want, I want my sins to be forgiven. And so that was a blessing to hear that. And Blacktown just recently, the Blacktown Baptist Church, a Faith Baptist Church, Pastor Sam Jupiter, we had a prison in Emu Plains open that was next to Blacktown. So we said, would you like to go in there once a month? And sure enough, a few guys were challenged by the Word of God, and they said, we want to join. So probably about 5 to 6 players now. We went in there as a volleyball team because everyone can play volleyball. And so we make it so easy, for them to think that you don't really have to be athletic to go in there. Sports is just an avenue to go in. And it gives us opportunity to preach, for about 15 minutes, to share with them for about 10 minutes, and also to share a testimony. And we don't have to compromise. Now, in other churches, in other prisons, they have stopped us from going in there because of our message. But that's okay. God's opened the doors for about 9 years in these prisons. He opens and closes. Some of them are just so hard to get in, but by God's grace, He allows us to get in. And we have to fight for about 9 months to get into one prison. Eventually, we had gone in there, and there was like a revival of inmates. Just followed the SLAM guys to exit them out, saying, hey, when are you going to come back again? So it was encouraging to see that. So that just recently started in Blacktown. They've gone in there once a month. We try not to take away from this soul-winning outreach from the local church. It is from about 8 to about 11, but that 8 to 11 is getting time to pray. Also, there's a little devotion by this. We normally have someone to lead the team in there. There'll be Pastor Sam goes in there with them once in a while. Also, Condell Park Bible Church has the basketball team. I'm still leading that team, and Pastor Wenham has allowed me to do that until they find someone to just lead the guys in there. My job in the ministry would just get you guys, if you do start up a prison ministry from your local church once a month, is to get you a prison and get you in there at least once a month. And that will be your own little ministry from your church. So if you are interested in joining the ministry, speak to your pastor about it. In February, there's going to be an annual meeting, which we get together, and we hear some preaching. And our pastor has preached to us there once before, and we get challenged to remain faithful. It's a ministry that may not build your church, but it will build the kingdom of God. I think about that portion of scripture when that man, the impotent man, was laying down and the water was stirred by the angel, and he said, "I have no man." And the Lord Jesus Christ came and he said, "You know, arise and walk." And I always think about, if we're not going to visit these prisons or even visit nursing homes and people that have no man, he is going to do it by probably sending an angel unawares. He can do it. He doesn't need us. I always remember that he doesn't need us. But he's allowed us to be in the ministry. And the people that don't have anyone to tell them, God's allowing us to be part of that to tell them. And so if you have a burden for inmates, the theme of the prison ministry is always the same, being found faithful. Because we see a lot of people come in the ministry and then all of a sudden they just go out of the ministry. Some of them join for the sports, and we have to just work with that a little bit. And so our main, people love their sports, that's fine. I mean, we can use sports in the prison, that's fine. But evidently we are going in the prisons to tell them about Jesus. And we always want to just keep that the focus. It's all about the gospel and getting the gospel in there. You need about 5 or 6 men that will just be able to, hit a ball. I remember when the ladies first went in there, they were dodging the ball when it came at them. Because you got these inmates, the ladies, some of them are like, blokes, I'm sorry, I'm telling you, the ball just comes and they're just dodging it instead of hitting it, the inmates have a little giggle in that, but what they appreciate most is the talk they have after with the inmates. They say, they're making an effort to come on a Saturday to spend time with us. And so, but eventually the ladies, or the slam ladies, eventually got their hands here, warmed up. Now it's toughened up a bit because they actually go for it. And they're really good. So, look, God will give you the grace to do what you cannot do. Always remember that. If your heart's right and you're going in there to just think about souls, all this is overlooked, even by the inmates. They see, man, these guys are coming in for us. And they only had about 4 girls out of about 15 that played that stayed back. They chose to stay back. But one made a profession. It was all worth it. So if you want your name down for it, see Pastor. At least he can see that there may be an interest. And maybe we can just go in there one time, and you haven't made a commitment yet, but you can sure go in there one time and pray about what you see and say, "Okay, no, this is where God would have me to be." Once a month is not that, it's not going to really shake up any ministry from the local church. We still have a team that doesn't go into prison on our soul winning day. We still have them go out to Parramatta and give out tracts and talk. And so it doesn't really have to interrupt with your door-knocking ministry or anything like that. It's once a month. I guarantee you, the guys that will come back and give a testimony, always, Pastor, we have people getting up on a Sunday after that, just stand up and give a testimony, even if we didn't see anyone saved, just how they responded to the Word of God. And so many people hurting people hurt people. I'm not giving any of these inmates excuses, but if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be in there. I know that for sure. And some of you people had a great honor and privilege to be brought up in the Christian home. And that was a safeguard physically. Praise God for that. what God spared you from. And some of these guys, when I get them up, some of them join the ministry even though they haven't been, into the world. And they come up and say, "Charlie, I'm going to give my testimony, but I don't really have one. I can't relate to these guys. I can't really be transparent. I was brought up in a Christian home." I said, they need to see what they're saved from. Physically. Not just spiritually. They need to see that, yes, you can still be a virgin in this day. Amen. You don't have to lose your virginity. And they need to hear that. And some of these guys, the inmates, what do you mean? They come up to the guy and "Are you still a virgin?" He says, "Yeah." And they're amazed to think that there's still people out there today and what Jesus can do in a life, even from a young age. So don't think that you have to be a transparent or go out and sin in order for you to get a testimony. As a matter of fact, you're the one with the testimony. I keep wanting to remind people that, being brought up in a home, you're the one with a testimony, and share it with a passion that God didn't only save me spiritually, but He saved me physically from being scarred from this world. Okay, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning from verse 19. Once you've found your place, if you're able to stand, please do so in respect to God's word. And also, we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you don't, if you can't find that place, that's okay. I'm just going to quote it for you. But we can read along with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and beginning from verse 19. What? Know ye not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning from verse 18. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received from the tradition of your fathers, but with, watch it now, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Father, I'd ask and pray that you'd help us this morning. Focus not on the preacher, not on the world, just on the Word of God. Just pray that your Spirit, Father, will give us unction, understanding. Just pray, Father, that you'd help me communicate this message as clear as I can for the glory of God and for the sake of the gospel and for those that would listen. Pray that you bind up Satan far away from this place, lest he hinder the word of the Lord. I pray that the word of God this morning may have liberty in all our hearts, and that Satan be binded up, tied up like a dog that he is. Please, Father, pray that you allow us to see the beautiful, beautiful, precious blood of Christ this morning. And it's perfect, it's perfection, it's power, it's, and what it's able to do in our lives. Father, help us this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The blood is mentioned over 300 times in the Bible, and is essential for the doctrine of Christ's atonement. Going back all the way from Genesis, we see that there was a blood sacrifice to cover up Adam and Eve's shame. I mean, first of all, they tried to cover up themselves by leaves, but you know, because of their shame, but that wasn't enough. And what God had to do is He had to shed the blood of an animal and skin that animal and clothe Adam and Eve because of their shame. And we think about the shedding of blood, how it relates to us in the New Testament, and what Jesus Christ had to do once and for all. We think about the shedding of blood that had to take place on that cross in the New Testament. And though I could speak about the different types of the New Testament and how they pointed to Christ and the New Testament, I really want to focus on Christ shedding blood today. We think about, you know, the shedding of the blood and Jesus dying on the cross, but why truly? Why did He have to die? I mean, why did Jesus have to come and shed His precious blood? Well, number one, because of we're sinners. The Bible is very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has sinned, and we've inherited that sin nature from Adam and Eve. You know, death came into the world by one man, and death by sin. And it's very clear in the Bible in Ephesians, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who have made both one and have broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There was a middle wall between God and man. Not only physically we are decaying because of sin, but spiritually there is no communication between God and man. And in the Old Testament, God had to form different ways that either by the mercy seat and God using different people, you know, just to simply have an intercessor. These intercessors were just a temporal and a picture of what was to come. Jesus being the mediator between God and man. And that wall needed to be broken. And Jesus was the one that broke it by His body and His blood. This is why we come for the Lord's Supper, to remember that. And we are people that we easily forget things that we should not forget. And we remember things that we should forget. You know, the grudges, the disappointments, the different things that people have against us, and the murmuring and the backbiting and things. And I know it's awful and hurtful. But the things that we ought to forget, which we don't, and the things that we should remember, we don't. This is why God initiated the Lord's Supper, that we'd remember His precious blood and how He broke down that middle wall of partition. We were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but incorruptible with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The precious. Now think about, you know, that. Why is it precious? Why is the blood so precious? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus Christ was innocent. I mean, Pilate knew that he was innocent. His wife knew that he was innocent. The centurion and the band of soldiers that once was casting lots at his raiment knew that he was innocent. The thief on the cross knew that he was innocent. Remember the two thieves that cast the same at his feet? They were mocking him and ridiculing him like the Pharisees. They were influenced by them. And by the end of it, when Jesus did not retaliate, and they heard the sounding echo of his words, "Father, forgive them," they saw, what manner of man is this? They knew that he was innocent. As a matter of fact, the Pharisees knew that it was innocent by the end of it. That's why they tried to cover up the resurrection. What am I trying to say? The precious blood is so precious to us because Jesus didn't have to do what he was, didn't have to do what he did. He didn't have to die like a criminal. But he did it because he loved us. That's why it's precious. He didn't have to come and die for us, but he chose to. He said to Pilate, "I lay down my life." In the Old Testament, prophet Isaiah says, I gave my back to the smiters, and my beard those that pluck the hairs. The spitting that should come to our shame, he took it for us. That's why it's precious. Because he was innocent. We should be on the one that was crucified like the thieves. I don't know about you, but who's cheated on their tax before they were saved? You know, who's tried to manipulate the system and the dole and this? And we see it today done over and over again, even by Christians. It's sad. Because we're sinners. And we are the one that should be locked up. We are the one that should be treated like a criminal. But he took it for us. That's what makes it precious, because he was innocent. He didn't have to do what he did. But he did it because he loved us. He died for us. I mean, I could spend time going through what he went through. How he was blindfolded and he was struck on the face and he was slapped. There was differences between a punch and a slap. They punched him and they buffeted him, the Bible says, because they wanted to hurt him. But they also slapped him because they wanted to insult him. King of the Jews tied him up and said, "Prophesy to us. Which one of us hit you?" And they bowed the knee. But one day they're going to bow. They're going to bow for sure one day if they don't bow and repent. And I guarantee you, some of those centurions and soldiers on that day said, "Truly, this is the Son of God." I know, I guarantee you, some of them would have bowed that knee and realized what they had done. They spat on him. They just wanted to insult and cause shame to him. He hung on a tree naked. They cast lot at his raiment. And I always say, imagine being caught in Westfield Shopping Center naked. Man, how shameful is that? But he, our God, became a man to go on a cross, died for us. I tell Christians, look, I want to encourage you. What encouraged me? He died for us. He laid down his life for us. He took all the shame for us. Why are you so shameful to go and give out a tract? Why is it so hard for us to go and give out a tract? I'm afraid they're going to laugh at me. Remember what Jesus said? Remember. He said, remember, the servant is not greater than his master. He went through it. We're going to go through it. But what are we going through that he went through? Nothing. A laugh or two. The shame that he went through. I mean, that's why the blood was so precious. Because he was innocent. Not only that he was innocent, but also that he was sinless. He was sinless. The sinless Lamb of God. The Bible says in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without watch it. Now, blemish and without spot. Sinless. Not a spot of sin. Inside and out. In the Old Testament, when they had the, in the 10th plague, and you know the story of the 10th plague, where they had to get a lamb, and they had to slay the lamb, and they made sure that the blood was on the lintels of the doorpost. It had to be a lamb without spot or blemish, within and without. And that always typified that it had to be pure. And so, the reason why we say or we see that the blood was precious is because it was pure. No sin. Sinless. I mean, this lamb over here typifies, you look at that black spotted lamb. I mean, I don't know, if you had to choose which one you'd have a pet, which one would you pick? You know, sin stains and stinks. It's awful. I don't know about you, but that looks much better. And none of us can ever, ever redeem ourselves because we stained with sin. All our righteousness, like the Isaiah prophet said, it's like filthy rags. The best that we got to offer, why? Because we're stained. It's not a good sacrifice. It won't take it once and for all. It's not enough. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy, he saved us. He was sinless. The Bible says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with our feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. The sinless Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Only Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. No other prophet will do. Because they're all sinners. But not only that he was innocent and sinless, that the blood of Christ was precious, but because he was God in the flesh. So there's only one good, and that is God. Why call me good? I mean, he knew that, he was God. Why call me good? Because he was God. No man ever spake like he did. I mean, Jesus didn't have to say, I'm God. He walked as God and he spake as God. He knew the heart of man. The prophet had to get a message from God and give it to the people. But God knew the heart of man. And Jesus knew all the time. You see, for the scriptures, they murmured and they, he knew the Pharisees, he knew their heart. He goes, why murmur in your hearts? He knew it. And they knew that he knew it. I mean, that's why many a times when the Pharisees spoke at the end of it, when Jesus would deal with them, they had nothing to say. And he didn't always answer their questions. He answered their questions with a question. And that's God for you. He wasn't an ordinary man. He was God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And if I tell you, if you're a Jehovah's Witness here this morning, if you don't believe that He is, you will die in your sin. Because the Jesus that the Jehovah's Witness follow is another Jesus. And the gospel which they preach is another gospel. And the spirit which they say they have is another spirit. Before Abraham was, he said, I am. And it caused the Pharisees to go down and pick up these stones to stone him. Why? Because he was God. He made himself of God. That's what makes us So precious. You know what got me to repentance? 24 years old, sitting on my bed, like as if, you know, I remember when I first started Sunday, kindergarten. We had to sit on the ground. We had no chairs, and I'd cross my legs. And I remember that time when the Holy Spirit of God was dealing with me. I sat on my bed and I had crossed my legs like a little kid. And you looked at a man that simply was just selfish and not selfless. Disrespect to his mum and dad. I tell you, I treated my house like a hotel. I'd only use it to sleep. And then God got me to the point that I'd humbled myself to say, you know what? I'm a sinner. And I've been living my life without you. But you know what got me to repentance? Not only the fact that I was separated from God. If I died in my sin, I'd go to hell. I knew I would. This is what got me to repentance. When Christ was preached to me that day in its fullness, I could not believe that my God would become a man to die for me. I couldn't believe it. I said, Lord, I don't deserve you. I'm not worthy, but I know you love me. It was that night, I'll never forget it. The 18th of December 2002, I always think it was like yesterday. I could not believe that my God would become a man to die and take my place. Revelations in chapter 1 and verse 5 says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think about that story about that little boy. Many of you probably heard it in your day. How he always wanted a boat, a sailboat. And he had worked on this boat and he had crafted this boat and eventually painted the boat and set it on sail one day. And went down the river and was chasing it and couldn't get it back. He lost it. So much work and effort had gone into this boat and he lost it. He was surely grieved for weeks and months until one day he was walking down the street and he looks in the window and there was his boat with his initials. He looked in, he goes, that's my boat. Walks into the shop and he says, that's my boat in the window. I want to grab my boat. He says, sorry, little boy, you have to pay for your boat. And the boy couldn't understand why he had to pay for something that was already his. And so he went out and worked hard to purchase his own boat back. And I think about that. He redeemed his boat by paying for it. It was his boat. And we are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We are bought back. We were already his. He made us. But sin separated us. He had to buy us back with his precious blood. Not with corruptible things like silver or gold. But with the precious blood. But only his blood was precious, it was also perfect. It's perfect. Someone once said, no creature that deserved redemption would need to be redeemed. There are many people out there that are very self-righteous and they think that they have to do different things to get saved. They have to be baptized, they have to go to a local church, they have to pray, and they have to do all these different things in order to get approval with God, to be justified. But the blood of Christ is perfect. It doesn't need our add-ons. As a matter of fact, our add-ons ruins it. But the self-righteous person says, but hey, I'm not like that sinner over there. I tithe and I give money to the poor. I come Sunday morning and Sunday night. I go to prayer meeting and all the rest. I'm not like that sinner. And you know, I'm not saying that as Christians we don't have to do that. As a matter of fact, on the contrary, when we're saved and we're redeemed, we are his. But we don't do it to get saved. We do it because we are saved. That's the difference. You know, the Bible does say in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Anyone that's saved wants to come to church. I don't have to. When I wasn't saved, I had to. I couldn't wait. I looked at the time. Hurry up. But now I want to. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in me and I sit down and I praise God for what He's done. And I know sometimes you feel weary and you're tired. You know, I'm not talking about being weary and well-doing and all the rest of that. But your spirit wants, desires to. The inner man. Before there was no inner man. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. I was trying to do, go and confess to the priest. And after that, and every time I'd walk out of the confession box, I feel like, man, I need to go back in there. I'd go say 10 Our Fathers and 15 Hail Marys, and I'd say it surely enough, but felt empty. And when you stop praying and when you stop reading, and you feel like you're not saved, because you're not. Perfect blood of Christ. Only by the blood of Christ. Those people that want to crucify Jesus afresh again and again and again, having the mass, you have to go and take the bread over and over and over again so you can be cleansed. No. One time. Look what Spurgeon said. This is the chief aim of the enemy's assaults. To get rid of Christ, to get rid of the atonement, to get rid of His suffering in the place of men. They say that they can embrace the rest of the gospel. But what rest is there? What is left? A bloodless, Christless gospel is neither fit for the lamb or for the dunghill. It neither honors God nor converts the Son of Man. The blood is essential for our salvation. Only by the blood of Christ. Only by the blood, because it's perfect. But not only the blood of Christ that's perfect can save the self-righteous that will come and say, I can't save myself. I'm just a sinner. But also it saves the unworthy. There are many people thinking that they've done so much wrong and they've gone into the heart of sin, if you would, and think that they're not worthy enough to get saved. And praise the Lord, you're not. But don't go too far to the point of that, because that can be a form of pride. Oh, pity myself, and you're going to do that all the way to hell. I understood that, God, I'm not worthy, but I understood that His grace was greater than my sins. He loved me, gave Himself for me. Matthew 7:11. You that know how to give good gifts to your children, what about your Father in heaven? Absolutely, God wants to save you. You say, but Charlie, you don't know what I've thought. I know what He thinks. In Jeremiah 29:11, the thought that I think towards you are of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end.
Amen.
You say, but Charlie, you don't know what I've said, but I know what He said. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just believe it. You say, Charlie, but you don't know where I've been. I know where He went. 2,000 years ago, He went into a place called Calvary and bought you back with His own blood. You say, but Charlie, you don't know what I've done. I know what He did. He died on the cross. For you. I'm dealing with one guy now. I can't understand it. But I have to. No, you don't. You can't. Just accept that He loves you, and you can't. He just can't. He's in Coptic Orthodox background. That's my background. And he just can't fathom the fact that he doesn't have to do anything. I said, it's a free gift. God loves you. Don't let your humility be a form of pride. Yes, it's perfect to save the unrighteous, and it's perfect to save the unworthy. The self-righteous and the unworthy. It's perfect. Perfect blood of Lamb. Look what the Bible says, but God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. And we stand justified as if we've never sinned in Christ. Why? Because of His blood. He has made us right with God. team that knew no sin became sin for us. Notice what the Bible says in Psalm. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them, watch it now, that fear him. It's not enough just believing that he did it. You have to fear him and come. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to come. And I want that blood to be applied upon my heart. See, God wants someone that will come to him with all his heart, not half-hearted.
Amen.
Justified by his blood. Just because it's precious doesn't mean we take it for granted. Just because it's perfect and it does its work doesn't mean that we don't come in fear and trembling. Too many people coming with a head knowledge, not a heart.
Yeah.
Because they know the grace of God. Too many people have taken that grace for granted. We have to come fear and trembling. Coming to him, acknowledging that we're a sinner and he's a great Savior. And it's not, listen, it's not a cliche. It's real. What he went through on that cross, it wasn't easy. He went through that pain and suffering. He took it all for us. It was a precious gift, but let me say, it was an expensive one. It should never be taken lightly, the precious and the perfect blood of Christ, but also the power in the blood. Amen?
Amen.
Christ's blood is powerful to save you and keep you.
Amen.
You can't lose your salvation.
Amen.
Because there's power in the blood. There is power in the blood.
Amen.
Wondrous working power. And if he bought you and he redeemed you, you can't be lost.
Amen.
But I want to ask the question, who bought who? People buying themselves into heaven, thinking they have to do different things.
Right.
And then they say, well, you can lose it. You can lose it if you bought yourself. Well, you're trying to buy yourself. But if he bought you, he'll never lose you. Because there's power in the blood. Watch what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning from verse 3. Blessed be the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Watch verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God. We are sealed to the day of redemption. We've been redeemed positionally. And one day we're going to be redeemed completely when we get out of these bodies. He's looking forward to get out of his body. Amen. Because flesh and blood can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And one day we're going to be changed. In the twinkling of an eye. I'm looking forward to that day. You say you are? I said, yeah, to die is gain. Can you say that? Can you say to die is gain? Can you say to die is a profit? Can you say that? Maybe you can't say, oh, I'm looking forward to see Jesus, because probably you're not saved. Maybe you're not looking for that blessed hope because you haven't received the hope of glory. I'm going to say to you today, you can receive him by faith.
Amen.
By putting your trust in the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Remember the story in the Old Testament, how they have to apply the blood on the lintels of the doors and the doorposts. And they did that because the angels of death will pass over the firstborn if they had seen the blood applied. If you didn't have the blood, the angels of death will come and you'll be dead. But once the angel of death is passed, when it sees the blood, death is passed. Can't come back again. Once we're saved, we're saved. There's no ping pong with God. You know, we don't go back and forth, back and forth. There's only one redemption. There's only one salvation. There's only one baptism. It's got to be the true one. And it becomes true and perfect and powerful when we receive the true Jesus that does the changing. I heard a story about a little girl, and it's a legend that may be false, but somewhat could have happened in that day. Back in the day of Exodus, when they had to apply the doors of the lintel on the lintels, a young Jewish girl of the firstborn of the family was troubled on her sick bed. She couldn't sleep. She said, Father, very earnestly, are you sure that the blood is there? He replied that he had ordered it to be sprinkled on the beams. The restless girl would not be satisfied until her father had taken her up and carried her to the door to see it for herself. And lo and behold, the blood was not there. The order had been neglected. And before midnight, the father makes haste to put on his door the sacred token of protection. Now the legend may be false, but it teaches us a very heaven and solemn caution to every sinful soul who may be near to eternity and is not yet protected under the atonement of Jesus Christ. Are you sure that the blood is applied upon your heart? I mean, you can get a lot of things wrong. You can go to the dentist and he can ruin your teeth. You just go to another dentist. You can go to a restaurant, he's going to mess up your food. You just go to another place. But you can't get this wrong. Once you die, you're going to stand before God, and is he going to see the precious blood, the perfect, powerful blood upon your soul? Would the angel of death or the curse pass over you on that day? I say to people, when they struggle with their salvation and their assurance, just get it right. Just make sure. There's nothing wrong with that. Just make sure. Nothing wrong with making sure. Especially if you're in constant doubt. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I heard about another little boy that was in the car with his dad. He had inherited something from his father. If a bee would sting him, he was allergic to it, and he would, moments die by its poison. And so father and son with the same, inherited, disease or whatever you want to call it. A bee had got in that car when they were driving. All of a sudden, the boy, knowing his condition, knowing that he could die if he gets stung by this because he was allergic to it. And the father, the same, looked at his face, his son, and without a flinch, he grabbed that bee and squished it. And in the process, he got stung. He took the sting for his son. And God's taken the sting for us. Didn't flinch. The cross I see on Calvary, the cross I see he died for me. The cross I see 6 hours of pain and shame that he endured for me, looking down at me and saying, if you're the only one alive, I will still have come and died for thee. He would have. God's taking our sting. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Not only the precious, perfect, powerful blood of Christ, but lastly, the purchased blood by the blood of Christ. We are the purchased. Watch it now in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Going back to our main text. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? Watch it. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, if you're a Christian here this morning and you have been redeemed and you say that you've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, then you are no longer yourself. He owns you. On the door of your heart and soul, mind, new management. Under new management. You say, that means that God has all the say in my life? Absolutely. You say, well, does God have a say in what I see? Yes. Does God have a say in what I wear? Yes. Does God have a say in what I hear? Absolutely. Does God have a say where I go? Yes. Does God have a say in how I spend my money? Yes, He does. Does God have a say in who I should get married to? Absolutely. He owns you. If you say that you're bought with a price, you are no longer yourselves, you are His. And we should be Christians that will walk according to God's will. Not my will, but thine be done. He has bought us with a price. And I'm sorry to say, well, I'm not really that sorry. If we have been bought for a price, we've been bought not to live in sin or not to serve in sin. We've been bought to serve the Master. Too many people say, I'm a Christian, I'm bought with a price. Oh, they probably don't say that, but they say, I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven, but they treat the Word of God like a pizza menu. Oh, I'll have this, but I won't have that. Anything they don't like anchovies, they won't have on it. Oh, you can't do that to the Word of God. If you are going to order, you've got to order half salvation, supreme, but you also got to order Lord's lovers. He's our Lord. He's our Master. You can't have salvation and not have Lord. Too many people want salvation, but they don't want the Lord. He owns us. We're not ourselves. He's our Master. Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? Does this please you? Does this music glorify you? Does this music honor your name? Is this holy? Do these friends, love you? And if they do, I want to try to win them for you. And if I can't, then I'm just going to have to separate. Lord, you own me. I can't be where you won't be. You know, the greatest measuring stick for your life. And people wear it upon their hands. And I don't know if many people believe it. But what would Jesus do? That's the greatest measuring stick. When you're in doubt, just use that. Would Jesus listen to that?
Yes, right.
Would Jesus go there?
Yeah.
When I'm in doubt, I just want to stay the safest, and the safest is where Jesus is walking. I want to walk in His steps. Because when I die and be judged, now I'm not going to be judged for my sin as a Christian, but I will be judged for my service. The greatest way is, Lord, I did the ministry the way you did it, or the way you wanted me to do it. Look, I've come to a point in my life, I don't want to look around anymore. I want to look at Jesus. I look around where I can learn, but evidently I want to look at Jesus and see, how would He do it? How would He sing it? How would He live it? How would He speak? Why? Because I'm bought with a price. I'm no longer myself. I'm no longer living for myself. I'm no longer serving myself. I'm going to serve Him. And one of your memory verses is a wonderful, wonderful memory verse. We don't use liberty for an occasion for the flesh. Our liberty, because we've been bought with a price, is to serve the King of Kings and to serve others. If I'm bought with a price, if you say that you're saved, then you need to live that you are like you are. I'm going to close off with this story about an African chief. In the heart of Africa, it is related by an Englishman that a slave march passed by, and the king called out a poor slave who displeased him in some little way. The chief ordered his men to pull their arrows to their bowstring and avenge the offence with his blood. The Englishman went up to the native chief and begged the poor slave's life. He offered him a great deal of money and costly bribes. But the chief turned to him and said, I don't want your ivory, I don't want your slaves nor gold. I can go against yonder tribes and capture their stores and villages. I want no favours from a white man. All I want in his blood. Then he ordered one of his men to pull his bowstring and discharge an arrow at the heart of the poor slave. The young man, with the instinct of a moment, threw his arm up. And the next moment, the arrow was shaking in the flesh of his own arm. The chief was astonished. He pulled the arrow out of the Englishman's arm and the blood flowed. And he said to the chief, Here's the blood. I give it for this poor slave, and I claim his life. The native had never seen such a display before, and he was completely overwhelmed and overcome by it. He gave the slave to the white man and said, "Yes, the white man has been bought with your blood, and he shall be yours." In that moment, the poor slave threw himself at the feet of the deliverer with tears flowing down his face and said, "O white man, you have bought Lebi," for Lebi was his name, "you have bought Lebi, and now I shall be your slave forever and ever." And ever after, the Englishman could not make him take his liberty. For wherever the Englishman went, Lebi was there. No labor was too hard, no task was too hopeless. And someone said regarding this story, "O friends, if a poor savage heart can thus be bound by the womb of a stranger's arm, what shall you and I say for those deeper wounds in those two living hands and feet, and the heart that was opened by the spear? If we believe that we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, how can we but not be consecrated to him? For you're bought with a price. You're not your own. You're his." Door heads bowed and eyes closed.